Join with me in our prayer for illumination. Guide us, O Lord, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, in your will discover peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Scripture is from Psalm 139, verse 1 through 14, and John 9, 1 through 12. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Then John 9, 1 through 12. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the blind man's eyes. So he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am that man. How then were your eyes opened, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I obeyed, I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. These are God's words. And since I have the children's sermon and I don't see any little kids that would come up, I'm just gonna give you a couple of my thoughts. What I found very important in Psalm 139, and it must have been important a long time ago to me because I made that banner for something. And those are very important words that we will have to praise God all the time. And so I even have an arrow in my Bible that points to, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. It's amazing, in here it says we can't hide from God any place. We could go to the far ends of the earth and he's still there with us. His hand is on us. And then the story of the blind man. He goes, the disciples asked, who sinned? And he goes, nobody sinned. This is happening to this man because this story has now come out to everybody to witness, and you're going to see my miracle by curing his blindness. So things sometimes happen to us, terrible things. I know that full well, but it's in God's plan for us, and he knows us from the time we were in the womb, even before that. And I feel that God, no matter what happens to us, is holding us with his arms around us tightly. We just have to remember that. And I pray that we will always praise him. Thank you.
Amen. So that concludes my message for this morning. Oh no, it was perfect, and I so love that you have this banner. It just meant this was all supposed to unfold today. So I come here today with two hats, as a chaplain at Eastern Christian Children's Retreat, as well as the pastor of the Friends to Friends Community Church in Ridgewood, which is a congregation of people with developmental, intellectual, and physical disabilities. So I come as a chaplain and a pastor. I am Janice's chaplain and pastor. She is one of the few people in our congregation who does double duty on Sundays. They come to worship this morning in their congregations, but then join us in the evening at Friends to Friends, which is in Ridgewood. So I do want to begin with thanking you for your support at Eastern Christian Children's Retreat. Not only the financial gifts that you've contributed, but your work now in building a relationship with our group home in Rockledge. Not always standing still. So it's very important our community begins to embrace our group homes as we will continue to build more group homes as we need to move our people out of the residential living in the Wyckoff into the community in smaller groups. So that, as you are well aware of, is due to state and federal law changes about how many people can live in an address. So our work there continues. And our work, particularly in spiritual development, is to continue to connect our groups moving into the community with a local congregation. And it is an easy work, and I appreciate that you have begun that journey to embrace the men that live at Rockledge Group Home, and you are present in their home, and they are present here with your congregation at a variety of things. Because part of our talk this morning and part of the message this morning is how each person and each of us reflect and live in and represent the glory of God. I have the opportunity to lead the congregation in worship and participate with them in a variety of things. And I'm always amazed at the work of the Spirit, and I'm always amazed at the things that unfold during our worship. One of our congregants, whose name is Jack, he's in his 50s, he lives in a group home, and he attends church regularly. He doesn't often initiate conversation, and if you ask him a question, he usually will repeat it before he answers it. His answer is usually short and to the point. He needs time to process the information. In Friends to Friends, our congregation participates in worship leadership. And it doesn't matter your ability, it doesn't matter your skill, it doesn't matter anything. If you have the desire or you feel called to participate in worship leadership, then you just sign up, right? Sign up on our sheet in the back, and you can light our candles for the beginning of worship. You can do our prayer of thanksgiving. You can do our offering, and you can read scripture. None of those things require being able to read or any other ability than the desire to participate. So this particular time, Jack signed up to do the prayer of thanksgiving. And we do provide volunteer support so that each person has what they need to do that part of worship. If you don't read, our volunteers will tell you what the words are, and you may or may not say them, right? You may or may not get the whole sentence out. But our scripture is posted on our screen, and sometimes we just experience the words in silence in our community. But this particular time, Jack signed up to do the prayer of thanksgiving, and he would generally have to hear what he should say, and then he would usually get the last couple of words because it takes him time to process information. But this one day, I think it was one of our cantatas, because what I remember is that he was wearing a tie. And that's when people wear ties at Friends to Friends, when they're singing in the cantata. And it was time for the prayer of thanksgiving, and on this day, Jack came forward. And was it because there were more people there? Was it because we had guests? Was it because the level of excitement, because they were going to sing, or they sang earlier, was present, and of course, the work of the Holy Spirit? But Jack stepped up on his own to the microphone and prayed this prayer. He prayed, "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Amen." Amen. He never did that before, and he never did that since. But in that moment, we were able to experience this remarkable time when the Holy Spirit moved in Jack and brought this prayer to us. We were more than blessed. Another time I really felt the Spirit moving in our community was when we have communion. So for us, when we have communion, it's the worship time is dedicated to having communion. We could have 70 or 80 people there, and it takes us time the way we do it so everyone can participate. So at the most often, people come forward and they get the bread, they get a cup of juice, they put their juice in the basket, and then they go back to their seats. And that all is designed to help guide whoever might need guidance about how they get through communion. Not everyone has the dexterity to pass a tray. Not everyone has the ability to nimbly take just one piece of bread. So we designed a way that everyone could participate. And at that time, we would, at the end, go to everyone who was still seated. I never really liked that, even in my typical congregations. So we do that while people are being served when they come up front. But this one day we had like 8 people in the congregation, and they did not come forward for whatever their choice was. But for us, that's a lot of time, because of course they don't sit together, they were all over the sanctuary. And one of our people who doesn't come forward takes the bread, and that takes a few minutes to chew, and then drinks her juice from a straw. And so that takes a couple minutes. And that's kind of how it goes with these folks that weren't there, that coming up front that day. So even that takes 8 or 10 minutes to serve 8 people communion in their seats. And I remember doing that, and it was when I was first there, and the silence was the most remarkable thing. Every heart was still, every sound, for even people who can't always control their sounds, every sound was silenced. It was one of the most holy communion experiences I think I ever had. I just knew the Spirit was present. And then I also reflect on the fact that I have a community of people who are not always welcome in a typical church congregation. But in that moment, they are the same as everyone else. People don't like always their ability not to be able to control their sounds or their movements or their talking or walking around. But in that moment, it was very quiet, very holy, and very moving to me. So there is a tension that holds the realities together. The possibility of divine worship for people with intellectual and developmental disabilities, and all the barriers that prevent this kind of worship. The previous pastor had said once in an interview, "What are we missing when we don't see this congregation of people as Jesus sees them? What are we missing that this community of people does not worship in all of our congregations?" I remember when I was working on my doctorate of ministry, studying churches' perspective of what they believed and how that impacts their work with communities of people with developmental disabilities. And the question is, from one of the authors, is what do we miss when this community of people is not among us? What happens when they are not here with us? We miss a whole slice of the kingdom of God. When I worked on my CPE, my clinical pastoral experience, in seminary, it was with the Boggs Center, and it was with agencies, another agency, Allies, five group homes in Ocean County. And one of the things I noticed the most when I worked there was their level of grief and mourning that's never resolved. There's all kinds of grief and mourning. There was people who mourned being in a group home because they were used to living in their home. One person I worked with was 54, and his mother could no longer care for him. So he was in a group home, but he didn't want to be there, and so he mourned that loss. People who mourn the loss of their staff. Staff changes all the time. Staff gets a new job, as what happens when we are working in the world. But they still mourn that loss. We have people who mourn the loss of being in congregational life. So how do we address some of this? For them, I offered a memorial service. It was the first time I ever did such a thing, and I wasn't sure what would happen, but we came together and we were able to have some prayers and some hymns, and we talked a little bit about our grief and our mourning, and we had the opportunity to bring things to help us remember that grief. A picture, a stone, a rock. But the important part was, for 45 minutes, we had this worship service. And this was a group of people who, almost to a person, had been asked to leave churches, were not really welcome in a congregation. And here they sat, quiet, respectful, understanding and comprehending what we were talking about, no matter what scale of their ability. Everyone, and even staff, everyone had something to bring forward. Everyone had something they wanted to leave for our prayers. It was an amazing thing, and something we often so easily overlook. One of the women that was there used to go to church. She belonged to a Catholic church, but she was noisy, and so she was put in the crying room with children. And she was not a child, and so she stopped going to church, because she was not going to sit in a room with children and toddlers and infants. But that is the only place the church could find for her to fit. We have a lot of people we work with who are not always welcome at church, and I can always advocate for both sides. Why it's important we worship in our own congregation, but why it's important that we are in congregations with everyone else. The challenge is that gap and that tension is in friends to friends. While our people can all participate in worship leadership, we sing in the choir, we have Bible study, those things would not likely be offered to most of the same people if they were in a typical congregation. And how do we bridge that world? How do we bring all of that together in God's house? How do we bring that together in understanding that all people are the image of God? How do we bring that together when we think of the blind man that Jesus healed and said, this is God's glory in this man, blind or healed, either way, God's glory lives in his presence. How do we equip our churches to open our doors? How do we open the hearts? And how do we extend that radical hospitality of God? You are now on the side of the advocate. You have opened your hearts and you have opened your time to build a relationship with one of the Eastern Christian Children's Retreat group homes. So how do we bring that good news to other congregations? How does the community of people with intellectual and developmental disabilities fit at the table of each individual church, in each congregation? How do we work with the broader reach of the RCA or any other church, our church neighbors, our communities? Because we will have another, I guess, five or six more group homes to build in and around this local community. How does our church embrace the community out of love and concern of a sister or a brother, and not as a mission project or out of pity? How do we see the reflection of God in the people we serve who are not necessarily like us? How do we put things in place that we can have a worship time of integrity and a meaningful church experience for everyone who comes to our door? How do we foster participation in our congregations? How do we understand what someone is doing is actually worship? I think it's interesting because we did have a new group home come to Friends to Friends, and I have to say, our congregation behaved very typically when people started to be noisy, because we were not used to that kind of sounds during our worship. The difference is that only took a short amount of time, and I have to be aware that sometimes loud noises that are not expected are triggers for other people because they have a startle impulse. But we just worked through it. Now no one else really even thinks about it. It's just part of who our congregation is. But I do remember that there was a little shushing and a little turning of heads, right? But that's over. And we demonstrated God's love for that group. We made sure everyone was greeted. We learned names. We were welcoming. And as the volunteers and I did that, so did the congregation. And in just a very short time, that new group home was completely embraced and included in Friends to Friends. So how do we do that in our more typical churches? What can we say that brings this important issue to the many people coming to our communities? As we go forward, people are not going to want to be in their own congregations. People want to be in church with the rest of the world. People want to be in community with the rest of the world. And we need to know what that means. We need to understand people's needs. And I think that only helps us broaden our own perspective of how we treat everyone in the world, every new person that comes through our door, when we really learn to radically understand and open our doors and hearts to one. It's easy after that, right? Hans Renders, who's a PhD and a theologian on theology and disability, says, "So what is the mission of disabled human beings according to Jesus?" And he concludes, after all his study, that the proper thing to say is that we don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus said about the mission of this one particular human being, the man born blind, as in the Gospel of John, He offers this perspective on what sight may imply. And one is a story of physical blindness, but the other is the story of spiritual blindness. As the story tells us, as he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The most significant part of Jesus' answer was neither this man nor his parents. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. As was said in our children's message, it was a witness for those present. It was to see the glory of God that lives in each of us. That Jesus healed his eyes, not because he thought he was less of a person because he was blind, but that he was complete. And God's glory shone through him in a way that the people around could understand. They could see the power and the healing of the blind man. They could see God's glory present in all people. He also suggests that the scripture uses spiritual blindness and revelation of God, transports God's presence in our lives beyond the physical and into the realm of the spirit. He says it's a critical juncture to convey how a person with intellectual and developmental disabilities who may not have the ability to express their faith in ways that we can understand, but should be expected to have faith. The worshiping community at Friends to Friends and the Eastern Christian Children's Retreat, as you know, is a broad spectrum of ability. We have many people in both places. Actually, some of the Eastern Christian Children's Retreat people come to Friends to Friends Community Church, so I feel like they're almost one in the same when we talk about faith and disability. But we have many who don't communicate with words. You work with Rock Ledge and with people who don't communicate with words. Some live in a chronologically adult body, but live at an age much lower. Sometimes just elementary school, 4, 5, 6 years old. And we know that many of them, in both instances, face working every day with physical ability concerns. I'm not even sure, Friends to Friends, what everyone understands when we do worship. I don't know because I don't get words back, right? But we can tell the joy in our community. We can tell the joy in our worship, and we can tell in the joy of our daily interactions at Eastern Christian Children's Retreat. A relationship goes beyond words. It's understanding sounds and motions and eye movements. Sometimes that's all someone has. It's the tiniest movement of an eye or the tiniest bit of a smile. But our part is to remember to reflect the glory of God and to be there in God's glory, and that we are all here in God's glory. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we remember that, the communication is less important, because now we are two spiritual beings connecting together, and we learn how we each communicate. Whenever we meet someone new, we have to learn what words are important. We have to learn about language, we learn about body language, and we study all those things when we meet a new person. Sometimes people use words differently than we do, and then we don't quite know what they mean, or sometimes we get offended, or we aren't sure where the conversation's going until we clarify that communication. And it's the same even when words aren't present. But it's coming alongside of people and hearing them, hearing their being and hearing their spirit. I know Everyone is fully capable of understanding the Holy Spirit. And I know at Friends to Friends that even when people leave, that Spirit lingers in our community. It lingers in our building. We design a worship where people can follow the pace and the rhythm. We know that the work of the Holy Spirit guides whatever happens. Whenever we work in worship or in community, we just rely on that and not on our own skills or our own thoughts when we want to be in the presence of the Holy. We create a framework that we can hang on with prayers and hymns and song and music and joy, but the Holy Spirit moves among us. I do tell people that every week is Pentecost at Friends to Friends because we watch the Holy Spirit be among us and speak to each person in a language that they can understand. We talk a lot in our theology about the image of God. Calvin talked about the image of God and how it's not really something that we decide, that it's something that's inside each and every one of us. It's something that sends us our whole lives on a journey to find that thing we long for, that spirit, that journey we take so that we can connect with the Holy. Whatever we might frame that Holy to be, we have this innate understanding that there is something bigger than us that connects us all together. The phrase means that we're not perfect. Does it reflect the imperfections as well as the perfections of God? Because we are all perfectly made, just the way God intended. Does this reflect the parts of us waiting to be revealed for God's work? Do we truly believe in our hearts that everyone is fearfully and wonderfully made, that everyone is the image of God? Even people we don't like, even people that we fear, even people who wreak havoc and violence in the world, at some level we are all the image of God. And how do we work with that ourselves? There's a faith and disability scholar, Thomas Reynolds, and he thinks of God as a vulnerable God. He proposes that each of us is vulnerable and lives in community with a God that suffers and cares for each of us. Within the context of this broader scope, he says that we focus less on the physical image of God and more on the inner person. What is their ability to contribute? How do we ensure they become a member in community with us? People in community have many opportunities to offer the community to contribute. He says, I suggest that to be created in the image of God means to be created for contributing to the world, to open toward the call to love others. Disability is not an incomplete humanity in this regard. God neither spurns nor purposely makes disability. Reynolds suggests that God is a creative God, vulnerable as a result of that creativity. His argument holds that God is a relational God, vulnerable as a result of that relationship, that God is an available God, vulnerable in that God is available to love creation and humanity. And as a result of God's vulnerability, our creativity, our relationality, and our freedom in love is to be and live in the image of God. He asserts that every human being has the image of God in common, even if it is expressed in variety and indifference. Differentiation is part of God's intention for humanity, so it does not indicate an inequality between some, but the equality of all. In Christ's revelation to the blind man, was this indeed the time for the man to be in Christ? The story reveals the truth about sight as well as the knowledge of God, the known and unknown. The work that God has revealed in this blind man sees Jesus as the Son of Man. Jesus has not only given him eyesight, which is a marvel in itself, but he opened the eyes of the man and the community for the Spirit of God. We talk about who is my neighbor. Jesus tells us in Luke 10:37 that we are to be merciful, and that each person is our neighbor and each person is of God. Micah 6:8 reminds us to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly. Matthew 40:42 teaches us our obligations about welcome and rewards. Built on the foundation of the Imago Dei, the image God, the church is charged in Colossians 3:9-11 to demonstrate open hearts, minds, and souls to all of God's creation. Ephesians 2:19-22 speaks to the whole community of believers, which in Christ is the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:21 specifically calls us to grow into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom we are built together spiritually as a dwelling place for God. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Through our perspective of the image of God, as well as our call to be the church, we make a place where we are all participants in a full and inclusive congregation, whether in our walls or outside our walls, and continuing to fulfill our call as people of God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on the church in this place. Here may the faithful find salvation and the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged. Here may the tempted find help and the sorrowful find comfort. Here may the weary find rest and the strong be renewed. And here may the aged find consolation and the young be inspired. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.